Well, I wonder what gives you courage to speak about something. As a production manager of a printing firm many years ago, I was given the task of promoting our business, the business that I worked for. I went to these business networking meetings once a week. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's BNI. Some of you may know that organisation. And every week I'd spend either 1 minute doing a speech, or every few months I'd get the chance to do a 10 to 15 minute speech about the company. Now, the more I knew about the printing business, the more I was able to speak. And the more I did these speeches, the easier they became. I showed people all these different things that we could do to help look after their businesses, to explain what sort of material we printed. And I would share lots of things like that about their printing needs and how we could fulfill them. Now, the more I knew, the more I wanted, the more I could talk about what we wanted. Now, as a follower of Jesus, we often think about the knowledge of that we have of Jesus, that gives us the courage to speak about Jesus. And I think a part of that is true. We have many conversations with our friends, don't we? And we sometimes want to say something about Jesus, but sometimes we don't feel like we've got the right answer. We don't have the right knowledge about it. And so we just sort of leave the conversation and we just leave it without our input. Now, maybe I'm the only one that this has happened for. Maybe you haven't experienced that. Maybe you're always the one who speaks up and speaks boldly. But I remember that it was very difficult for me. Now, the passage that we're looking at today speaks about boldness. It tells us where boldness comes from and how we can be bold for Jesus. Now, it continues on from last week, as we saw with Matt. Continuing on from that song from last week, we see where Peter and John told the crippled man to get up and walk, and they entered the temple with this man, and the religious leaders didn't like what they saw. They saw the apostles teaching about Jesus. Now, I want you to get your Bibles open, and we're going to walk through the passage that we read in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to start by going through the story, and we'll pick out some things that we can see. And then near the end, we'll focus on what boldness looks like. Now, we see in verses 1 and 2 that the religious leaders approach Peter and John, and they're greatly disturbed. Why? Well, look at verse 2. It says there that they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, in Acts chapter 3 last week, the apostles taught the resurrection of Jesus. They taught that although Jesus was killed, he was now alive, and he was the one who performed these miracles. They were saying that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, what's the response to this? Well, verse 3 tells us that they grabbed them both and they threw them in jail because they healed a crippled man. Now, maybe if they'd knocked him over the head with a bat or beaten him up, that going to jail would be the right thing. But no, healing someone, in this case, sends them to jail. It's hard to believe, isn't it? How ridiculous it is. Shouldn't they have praised God along with these men? Shouldn't they have been asking more about how Jesus healed this man? But no, they throw them into jail. See, the religious leaders are the ones worried about authority and power. And often power distorts what people see. And that's what we see here, don't we? We see that the religious leaders are the only ones that don't respond to this healing work. They saw it as a threat to their power, and they needed to get rid of the threat. And in this case, it was Peter and John who taught about the resurrection of Jesus, so they throw them into jail. Now, what we see here in this first case of persecution against the Christian church, against Jesus' followers, that's what we see here. And what's the result of this persecution? We see it in verse 4, where it says, "But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Belief. That's the response. Belief in Jesus. The church grew. And we've heard that after the first sermon that there were 3,000 were believed and were baptized. Now the church has grown to about 5,000 men which says to us that there's more than 5,000. The effect of persecution doesn't stop the gospel's effectiveness. We're going to see this a number of times as we go through the book of Acts. Persecution comes and growth in the church is the result. The next day, in verse 5, the religious leaders met again. We get told who's there in verse 6, and then Peter and John are brought before them in verse 7, and the religious leaders ask them a question. By what power or name did you do this? Now, the problem here is their concern over loss of power. The question's literal translation ends with you. By what power or by what name this did you? See, the religious leaders are worried and want to know by whose authority these men are doing these things. And then Peter responds in verses 8 to 12 and tells them directly who's responsible for this miracle. Look at verse 10. It says, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And Peter makes it very clear here that this man stood before them because Jesus healed him. Now, of course, many people didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They were totally opposed to it. So, of course, they're not going to believe. And then there's the Pharisees. They're the ones who killed Jesus and were told Jesus died. I mean, why would they believe? But Peter, we're reminded, is filled with the Spirit and reminds them that they rejected the one that God sent. And Peter quotes from Psalm 2 and says, the rejected stone has become the capstone, which means that Jesus was rejected, but now he's been exalted to the highest position, to the right hand of the Father. He's gone from being a rejected stone that's thrown in the car park to an important, beautiful stone that's used in a privileged place of the building. And Peter says, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And then Peter sums up this little sermon in verse 12 with a very powerful words that show the exclusive nature of Christianity. Now, for some people, this rubs them the wrong way. Some people cringe. But we need to listen to what the Bible says about Jesus, because they're his words to us. Listen to what it says in verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The Bible is very clear that our sins are dealt with by Jesus on the cross. When we trust in him, we are given eternal life. The Bible doesn't say that if you're generally a good person and that if you're very nice to those around you, God will accept you. It doesn't say that. He says that everyone is a sinner, and the only way to be safe is to trust in Jesus. It's exclusive. If you want your sin to be dealt with and for you to be accepted by God, then asking him to forgive you is the only way. The trouble is today, many people treat religions like preference claims. We have preferences for all types of ice cream, don't we? Maybe you prefer chocolate over strawberry. I don't know many people who prefer strawberry over chocolate. Chocolate over strawberry. But religion doesn't work that way. There are no preferences. The Bible is our authority, and it tells us the problem that we have. That everyone falls short of God's standards, which means we are all sinners. But the Bible also shows us the solution to our problem. Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross is the solution. No preferences. We have it all laid out for us. We have the problem. We have the solution. And the way forward is to trust in Jesus. Trust that he wipes away all our sinful deeds so that we can be friends with God. So in that way, Christianity is exclusive. As Peter says in verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. None. No other name. Well, after Peter's speech, the religious leaders react, not surprisingly. Look at verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. So they've taken Peter and John, they've thrown them into prison, they've brought them out, and Peter spoke in such a way that the religious leaders recognize that although they're unschooled, ordinary men, they spoke with great boldness or great courage, and it was surprising. Now, someone who's unschooled and ordinary can't speak like this, can they? That's what they thought. But Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, can speak like this. See, Jesus can take the ordinary and do the extraordinary. And that's what we see here. The rulers and elders and the teachers of the law were astonished, amazed, even surprised at what they heard. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Now we look at it and we think, well, of course this is going to happen. Of course, when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, then God can use the person to do great things. And Peter and John are great examples of that. In verse 14, we're told that because the crippled man stood in front of them, the religious leaders couldn't say anything. And of course not. What can they say? They can't say it didn't happen. You can't heal a crippled man on your own. They're speechless, aren't they? They're lost for words. So the religious leaders need to regroup, and so they send Peter and John out so they can talk about them. Everyone heard about the miracle. They're amazed. They can't deny it, so they try one thing, the one thing they can do. Use their power. Use their authority and speak to them. Look at verse 18, where it says, Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But these powerful leaders are powerless, aren't they? And Peter and John know it. Look at what they say in verses 19 and 20. It says, what is right in God's eyes? To listen to you? Or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Well, the religious leaders have nothing to say. But Peter and John can't help but speak. They're full of speech. They can't stop because this is extraordinary news. It's the gospel. Good news, exciting news. And when you know it, you can't help but speak about it. And there's not much more the leaders can do. Everyone's so excited that this man who was crippled for 40 years is now healed. Everyone is praising God for what happened, except for those leaders. And in verse 23, Peter and John return back to their people. They tell them what happened. And then when everyone heard this, they pray together. And this is what they pray. And I want to read this prayer to you, because we need to see it as the prayer that this early church prayed to God. Listen particularly to the description of God that it has in it. From verse 24, it says, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What a prayer. What a great prayer. A prayer that we want to pray in this church. A prayer that points to our Father God and his amazing work through Jesus. A prayer that lifts up God's name. It confirms a phrase that I've been using for a while, and maybe you've picked up on it. It makes God big, doesn't it? It makes God big. Do you have a big God? Because this prayer acknowledges that we have a big God. The section we're looking at finishes in 31, where it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What an amazing picture of the early church. A church that's learning to do, learning what to do in the face of opposition. A church that keeps God at the centre and lifts up his name and the salvation that he bought for them. But there's something going on for the people in this scene. I wonder if you noticed it. Well, they were bold, weren't they? Now, boldness is something that we see here in this early church. We saw it in Peter and John as they spoke to the leaders of the temple. Look at in verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage or boldness, depending on your version, of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, their boldness made them stand out from who they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be unschooled, ordinary men, but they didn't speak that way, did they? The early church obviously saw this as something to desire because they prayed. And this is what they prayed for and asked for in verse 29. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to be free from persecution. Is that what it says? Good. We didn't practice this, but... now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to be seen as better than anyone else. Is that what it says? No. Look at your Bibles. What does it say? Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They wanted the message of Jesus to continue, and they didn't want a lack of boldness on their behalf to stop them. They literally wanted to keep gossiping the gospel. That's what it says here. People having been brought along by the Holy Spirit to speak or gossip this great news of Jesus, to speak the word. So they ask for more courage, more boldness. They also ask that God will continue to stretch out his hand and perform miracles. Not that miracles are more important than the word, but the word is verified by miracles. They're proof that Jesus is working through these men. That's what they were used for. They're a demonstration of the power of the word. Hebrews tells us that these miracles were according to God's will. Miracles didn't always happen. They only happened according to God's will. But the word was always consistently preached or gossiped. And the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of those who heard. And the great miracle is that we see people turning in repentance and faith to Jesus. It's not just the outward visible miracles that are important, but that internal invisible miracle that happens to all people who respond to the call of Jesus in their life. And as Peter, John and many others spoke boldly about Jesus, the Spirit worked in the hearts of all who heard. Now, this is part of the reason why they were bold, because the Spirit enabled them to be bold. We see that in verse 8 and verse 31, where Peter was full of the Holy Spirit and spoke. As they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke. See, boldness came through having the Spirit. But it's not the only reason they were bold. They were also bold because they saw themselves as obeying man and not God. See, Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me, and you will be my witnesses. The command from Jesus was to be the witnesses of Jesus to the world. They're bold because Jesus gave them a command to speak. And the response in verse... So they're bold because Jesus gave them the command to speak, and as we've seen throughout this chapter, they can't help but speak. They have to keep speaking. And why would they stop? In verse 1, they get arrested while they're speaking, and the response in verse 4 is that people heard the message, believed, and the church grew. But why would you stop speaking? Well, they've got the Spirit, they've got the command, and the last reason they should be bold was because they were with Jesus. They'd spent time with the King of Kings, and they knew him, didn't they? The religious leaders even knew this. They were the ones who walked with Jesus, and we saw that in verse 13. They were known as people who hung out and learnt with Jesus. See, when you hang out with someone long enough, you get to know what they're like, don't you? You get to know what they think. You get to hear what they believe. And in the case of the apostles, they were with Jesus and learned lots about the kingdom, about death and resurrection, about sin and judgment. They learned all this from Jesus, and Jesus taught them many things over the 3 years that they spent together. See, this is why they can be so bold. And it's why they say in verse 20, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." See, there's good reason for the apostles that the apostles were bold for Jesus. They had the Spirit, they had the command, and they had been with the risen Lord Jesus. See, this is the reason they could speak to anyone, to tell the truth about Jesus and be bold. It wasn't about them. It was about what Jesus had given them. The Spirit, a command, and time with Jesus. Now, I wonder how bold you feel to speak about Jesus. We've all known people that could just speak about Jesus, haven't we? Many of us don't feel that bold. And maybe we don't feel like we could be bold like Peter and John. We say, "Oh, I couldn't do that. Surely not me." Well, I think we need to realise that Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary men. Now, I am pretty sure that most of us would never put ourselves in the category of unschooled, ordinary people. In fact, I think I would have a guess and say that most of us would say we're educated, extraordinary people. The education levels around here and in our denomination are really high. But the point of the passage is not about their education, so don't get caught up in that. Because what we see here is that God used unschooled, ordinary people to form his church. Why were the apostles bold? The Spirit, a command, and time with Jesus. That's why they were bold. The Spirit, a command, and time with Jesus. It was all about what Jesus had given them and nothing about who they were. So when I think about us being bold for Jesus, we need to remember this too, don't we? That our boldness doesn't come from ourselves, from our education. As I see it, the prayer that this early church prayed needs to be our prayer too, especially verse 29, where it says, "Now, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever asked Jesus to give you the boldness to speak about him? It's a good prayer, isn't it? It's very simple. And it's a good place to begin our journey to speak about Jesus. It has to start here with prayer. In Acts chapter 6, we'll meet a guy called Stephen. And it says that no one could stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him to speak. See, that's the work of the Spirit in the believer as they speak. So we pray. We pray that the Spirit may work in the hearts, in our hearts, giving us the ability to speak, but we also pray that the Spirit may work in the hearts of those who hear. Every Sunday morning, a few of us usually go into that room just there and pray about the service. We pray that everything will go smoothly. We pray that our words won't stumble. We pray for all sorts of things, but we always ask that God will open your hearts to hear the word and that you might respond. So we start with prayer. We believe that God enables people to hear his word. We believe that God is sovereign, which means that he rules over everything and is in control of everything, even our speech and even our hearts. The early church asked for boldness in light of God's sovereignty. That God is in control. And in light of this, we can be bold too, because God is in control. Look at the but of verse 4. They were thrown into jail, but not even being thrown into jail stops the gospel going out. People believe. See, what we need to realize is that if Jesus is beside you and with you, then you have all the boldness you need. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who's done the dying and rising from the dead. And so if you want to be bold, spend time with Jesus. I don't always like going on and on about reading the Bible in application, but this is how we spend time with Jesus. It's quite simple. If you're unsure what to do, then spend 2 minutes reading a passage and 3 minutes thinking about it, and then pray. This is how we spend time with Jesus. It's the reason why so many of us are enjoying reading the Bible together each month, because we get to spend time with Jesus. The Spirit, a command, and time with Jesus gives us the courage and boldness to do something that maybe we believe we can't do on our own. And you know what? You're right. You can't do it on your own. Pray and ask Him to help you. So why don't you join with me in spending time with Jesus and praying that God will give each one of us boldness to speak for Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for showing us how You used Your apostles, for how You empowered them to do Your work. We pray that Your Spirit will work in each one of us. Help us to know You, to know Your salvation, to know the depths of Your love for all people. We ask that You give us boldness to speak for You. Give us a desire to see those who live around us come into the safe arms of You, our Lord and God. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.